we get into our word today, would you all just pray with me, and then we'll jump in. So, God, as we get into this moment of hearing your word, of listening and seeing what you reveal through your scripture, God, I pray that our hearts would just be open to where you're working, to what you're doing. I pray that our minds would be easily turned to you. Any places, God, where there are barriers, any places where we're feeling stuck, I pray that you'd reveal those to us. Open us up to the work of your Spirit, Lord. Be our counsel today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's been about 20 years ago, maybe more now. I'll start to date myself a little bit. 25 years ago, there was a sitcom on TV, and I'm a sitcom fan. I love sitcoms. I like things that have a beginning and an ending, and it's over. And it doesn't carry over till next week, and I don't have to wonder what's going to happen, and there's no dry, just beginning and ending, 30 minutes, done. That's how I like that. That I feel like life is really complicated. I want my TV shows to just be simple, so I really like that. There was a TV show on, and many of you may have seen it. It was very famous. It was called Seinfeld. And there was this episode of Seinfeld where Jerry's neighbor, Kramer, they changed the number of a thing called movie phone. And movie phone in the days before internet was where you would call this number, and it would tell you what movies were playing and all, give you the information of them, and all you did was have to punch in a dial on your touchtone phone. For some reason, the number gets really close. It's like one digit off of Kramer's number. And so he gets all of these phone calls for people wanting movie phone. And at first, he keeps giving them the new number, and he finally decides that the easier way is just for him to have the paper right there next to him, and he will just be the movie phone person when they call. And so at some point, Jerry calls looking for a movie, and he doesn't know it's Kramer that answers the phone, and Kramer's using his big boomy voice, and he says, "Thank you for calling movie phone," and he goes through all of this, and he says, "If you would like to see this movie, press this number," and of course, Jerry's pushing the numbers, but Kramer has no idea what movie, and he keeps getting it wrong and wrong and wrong, and Jerry's thinking, "What in the world is going on?" And at some point, Kramer just gives up, and he says, "Why don't you just tell me the name of the movie you'd like to see?" I love that line. I've used that line. Just tell me the name. I think most of us, myself included, would really like for God to just tell us what's going to happen. How many times, I mean, I know we may not say it with that word and in that tone, but if we said that kind of, "Why don't you just tell me, God, what the name of the movie is? Tell me what it is that's going to happen." Wouldn't we like God to tell us, this is what's coming next? This is what the plan is. Wouldn't it make it so much easier if you knew how everything was going to turn out? If you knew what choice was the right one to make? If you knew what would happen if you didn't or did do this, if you chose to do this or that, you already knew what was going to happen. Wouldn't that be easier? But unfortunately, that is just not usually how God chooses to operate. And there's a really simple reason for it. If we knew the plan, there wouldn't be any need for faith. If we knew the plan, we would not have to learn to trust. If we knew the plan, there would be no need for dependence. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, there's a really famous quote. It gets excerpted all the time. And we're going to get into the context of this quote later. But I want to just read the quote now, and I bet most of you can say it along with me. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, for good, and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future." In this quote, God looks at the people. He looks at the Israelites. He knows the plans, and he wants to share the plans with them. He wants to tell them, these are the plans. I know the plans, and I want to share them with you. If they will learn to trust that he knows what he's doing. If they will learn to have faith that he will do it. And if they will begin to realize that they can't do it without him. See, the reality is God is the Almighty, right? He's the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent. God is the man with the plan. He knows the plan, and he wants to share it. But he wants us to learn to trust him to get it, to have faith in him, and to be dependent on him for all our needs. I don't know how long it's been since you've been on an airplane. I know it's been a while for me. But if you can think back to last time you were on an airplane, and if you've never been on an airplane, that's okay. You might still relate to this. This has happened on every flight I've ever been on. You get on the plane, you get in your seat, you get all settled, they go through all of the pre-flight things, and then the pilot gets on the intercom. And the pilot needs to make an announcement. The pilot says, "We are in this such and such jet. We are going to be getting up to an altitude of this and this height. We're going to be traveling at this and this speed. And we're going to be going across these places to get to this. We're going to go across this and through this and over this place." And you hear all of that and you go, "And? Does his announcement, I love the announcement, but it makes absolutely no difference. If he makes that announcement, am I going to hear it and go, you know what, I didn't realize that's what we were going to be doing. I need to get off the plane. I didn't know we were going that high. I didn't know we were going that fast. I didn't realize." No, you hear the announcement and you go, "Great, just get us where it says on the ticket that we're going. That's where we're, doesn't matter to me how we go." But the pilot wants to share it with us. He wants to tell us, but it has no impact on our decision. In fact, I don't think they'll let you off the plane once you're on the plane. But he wants to tell you, right? And we do it. We get on the plane. We go through all of this, and we have to trust that that pilot knows where he's going and how he's getting there. I kind of think that's why he makes the announcement. Just so, I mean, we believe him, but I think it's just this, I just want to make sure you all know that I know where we're going. And we have faith that he's going to get us to the destination. We have to know, not only have to trust that he knows where he's going and that he knows how to get there, but we have to have faith that he's actually going to take us there, that he doesn't say, "I know where I'm going, but we're going this way." No, we have faith that he's going to go where it says on the ticket he's going to go. We all do this. We submit to this. With no questions, really. How we get to this destination is not specifically important. We don't really care. Right? We just want to get where we're trying to go in the fastest way we can. We just want to get there. For some reason, with God, we feel like we not only need to know the announcement, but we need to know all of the details of the plan, because we might just decide that we want to get off. We might hear God say, "Oh, that's where we're going. We're going to take this route. We're going to be flying this high. We're going to be going this fast." And you go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not what I signed up for. I'm getting off." For some reason, We'll put all our faith in the airline pilots to take us to these destinations, but God, the director of the universe, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the almighty, we say, God, I'm really going to need you to inform me of your plan. That way I'll feel comfortable about where we're going, and I have the option to get off if I don't want to at any point. We're totally dependent on that airline pilot to get us where we're going. We're dependent not only on his knowledge of weather conditions and interferences in the flight path and other things. We're dependent on his understanding of the equipment that's going to get us there. And we're dependent upon his ability to do it. Because you know what? I don't know how to fly the plane. This is so much like how God walked with his people from Noah all the way through to Jesus and still today. He wanted to tell people the plan. He told Noah, this is what's going to happen. Here are the plans. Here's how they're going to go. And then Noah was totally dependent on God to protect him. He didn't know what a boat was. He didn't know what rain was. Abram was told by God, leave your place, you know, and go to some other place that I'll tell you. I'll direct you. I'll give you all of these blessings, all the people in the world to be blessed through you if you will just go through these ways. And he wanted to share the plan if we would trust and do it. And do you remember God brings Abram out onto that mountaintop and he looks out onto the sky and he sees all the stars and he says, go ahead and try to count them if you can. He said, this is what I'm going to do. This is the dependence. This is how many will be your dependents from you that I will bless because of you. And Abram believed God, and it was what? Credited to him as righteousness, because he believed, because he trusted, because he had faith when it didn't make sense. Right? God said through the prophet Jeremiah, or through the prophet Isaiah, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. You know what this means? It means it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't have to. When the airline pilot says we're going to go whatever knots and this many thousands of feet, I don't have a concept for what that is. I can't ride my bike that many knots, and I can't jump that high. I don't know. It's high. It's higher than I can see and faster than I can go. Just do it. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And again, God spoke to his people, and he spoke to them, and he said, this is what I want to do. This is where I'm going to go if you will just follow me, if you will just trust me, if you will learn obedience and dependence, if you will learn to have faith in me, I will do this. And somehow, though they had all of this through David, and then into Solomon, and then into Absalom, and then into the divided kingdoms, and into the, they call the cycle of apostasy, the downfall of the kingdoms of Israel and of Jerusalem, of Judah. This, somehow through this, the people decided that they knew how to fly the plane. There's this bumper sticker that I've seen. It's not as popular as it used to be, but it used to say, God is my co-pilot. See, Israel had taken control. Israel had decided, we've been on a good thing. It's been going really, really well. I'm not sure it has anything to do with God. I probably don't even need God. And they began to take the wheel, began to take control. See, we're happy to fly a lot of times. You know, you might get at when, this is a long time ago, when the pilot would invite the kids sometimes to come up and look in the cockpit, maybe even sit in the pilot's chair, look at the controls. You know they have a thing on those planes called autopilot? You probably could sit behind the wheel and fly the plane if you wanted to. You probably could do it just fine. Once it's up in the air and it's going, it's really easy to fly the plane. That is until what happens? That is until turbulence comes. Once turbulence begins to happen, once problems get in the way, once something happens that you're not prepared for, what do you want to do? You want to give it back? Here you go. Here you go, pilot. You take the wheel now. I'm done. I'm good. You take it. Right? Save us. That's all God wanted to do with his people. He kept putting them into predicament after predicament so that they would go, here you go, God. You take it back. We were wrong. We thought we knew how to fly the plane. We totally didn't. Take the wheel. Save us. But you know what? They didn't. They said, I bet I can do it. And again, God spoke to them. And again, they rejected it. And said, we know how to fly the plane. You know what happens when we take control? We become dependent on ourselves. You know what happens when we take control? We begin to trust in our own abilities. You know what happens when we take control? We begin to believe and have faith in ourselves and what we are capable of doing. The beginning of the book of Jeremiah, God's speaking through Jeremiah, and he talks about the people committing two sins, two evils. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Number two, they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils. Number one, they rejected God. And number two, they made a way for themselves that was not sustainable, that wouldn't work. They rejected, forsaken me. He says, the fountain of living waters, that phrase is used throughout Scripture. And it Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you rivers of the water of life. And at the end of days in Revelation, it talks about the river flowing from the throne room and from the Lamb. Throughout Scripture, we hear this story of the fountains of living water. It just means that God wants to pour into us a never-ending supply of strength, of love, of compassion, of grace, of mercy. He wants to pour into us so that we will not go thirsty. We will not be need. We will depend, though, on Him. The cisterns were in those days dug to take advantage of the floodwaters that would come into the very dry desert. They were dug down deep into the ground so that when the flood would come across the land, the water would flow into the cistern, fill it up, the mud would sink to the bottom, the water would rise to the top, and they had a supply of water during the dry seasons when they needed it. God wanted them to have it. He supplied the rain. He supplied that. He wanted them to dig cisterns. But he says they've dug cisterns for themselves that are broken. They can't hold the water. Even if I send it to him, it won't do any good. Even if I take control of that plane back, it won't save them. And so God had to let them crash. He had to let them go down. And that's where we are in Jeremiah 29:11. Israel and Judah have crashed. He had to let them do it. He had to let them do it so that he could get them back to this place of dependence, back to this place of trust, back to this place of faith. The only way that he could get their attention was to take them, let them crash, and put them in a place again, like they had been before. Another Egypt, another place where they were captive, another place where they were away from their homeland, another place where they were away from the promise, so that they could understand that under their own power, they could not rule. Under their own power, they could not govern effectively. Under their own power, they could not stop the surrounding nations. Under their own power, they were powerless. But God says, I haven't forgotten. He said, I haven't forgotten you. Just before that verse, in verse 10, he says, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise I made to you, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Good plans, not evil ones. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. You'll come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You'll seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and the places where I've driven you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When you seek me, you will find me. God needed to rebuild in Israel this idea of faith and trust. To rebuild this idea of dependence. See, God was going to fly now. God was going to fly. And he needed them to be willing to get into the seats. The idea with dependence is that we can't do it alone. Faith is the belief that God can do it. That we can't get there unless you bring us. Just like with the airline. Unless you bring us, we're not going to be able to get there. We don't know how to fly that plane. Unless you lead us, God, we can't get there. Unless you intercede for us, God, there is no way unless you make a way. See, ultimately, all of us, when we give ourselves to God, when we believe in Jesus Christ, believe in his saving grace on the cross, believe in his resurrection, when we give ourselves over to him, body, soul, mind, strength, all of that, we are headed, all of us, for exactly the same destination. We're going to see Jesus. And Jesus says, we know the way. He says, you know how to get there. I'll give you a hint, it's through him. He says, you know the way, and you know how to get there. However, we're all taking different routes, different paths to get there. See, the starting point of our flight, type of jet we're in, people that are traveling with us, all of this stuff has a lot to do to affect how we get from point A to point B. We all know where we're going. It's the how we get there where it gets twisty. Back in 2010, the Bureau of Transportation Statistics, I know that is excitement. I can tell that you are all excited about the Bureau of Transportation Statistics. But the Bureau of Transportation Statistics keeps track and record of all kinds of travel. And in 2010, they put out a report for the U.S. alone that 1.73 million people per day travel on an airplane. In the U.S. alone. In 2010. I bet that number went up between that in 2019 when everything kind of shut down. 1.73 million people a day on average in the U.S. alone got on a plane, heard the pilot make the announcement, this is where we're going, said, yeah, just take us there, and went. But you know what's interesting? Is that that figure hasn't always been that high. The records for this place go back to 1954. In 1954 was kind of the dawn of the jet age. People were just getting started in this. The companies were just beginning to be built. The idea of traveling for business and for pleasure on a plane was just starting to take off. No pun intended. It's just come right off the top of my head. I didn't even write that down. I can't help myself. Did you know in 1954, this is according to their statistics, less than 100,000 people a day flew on a plane. Less than 100,000. Over 50 years later, in about 50 years, 1.73 million. That is a 1,700% increase. 1,700% more people flew per day. You know why I think they did? There's a certain confidence. You know, they started out, and I think people were wary. They said, I don't know about getting on one of these big planes. A man's not meant to fly. We're not supposed to be up here. Certainly not going to do it just for fun or just for my job. And I think people were nervous about it. I think people were worried. I think there were those people that were risk takers that were willing to get up there and fly. But you know what happened is as they saw more people doing it, as they noticed that people were safe, that it was working out, as they built more planes and had more availability and had more flights available, I think there became to be a little bit of a history that had been established. A foundation of trust that had been built up in the airlines to say, you know what, I think this will be okay. And the confidence grew. And as the confidence grew, the expectation that I think if I say I want to go to this place that they're going to be able to get me there grew. They had a history of things, right? There was this expectation that had been built. We start on this journey with God. It's a new kind of place. When we give our lives to Christ, it's the dawn of a new age for us. And it's new. And it's different. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He had to start showing them, demonstrating that they could trust Him. That He was going to get them where He said they were going to go. And that they could depend on Him when they couldn't depend on themselves. Fast forward all those years later, and in Jeremiah's day, the same thing happens again. God has to begin to show them again to rebuild that trust, that confidence, that faith. God knows that we in our lives need to build up that confidence and that trust and that faith because it wanes. I wish I could say we build it up and it just stays there, and it build it up and it just stays and it always stays. But what happens is it's a bit like a balloon. It sort of deflates a little bit at a time, and we have to keep pumping air into it over and over to build up. And God knows we need to build up our trust, our faith, our dependence on Him. And so again and again, He demonstrates His faithfulness. He demonstrates His omnipotence and His ability, and He presents us then with another step and asks us to trust Him just a little more. And as we do this, we build our faith. As we do this, we build our trust. We build our faith to believe that, you know what? Maybe God does know what He's doing. We build up our trust to say, and I think He doesn't just know what He's going to do, and I think He's going to do it. We build up our dependence, the fact that we can't do it alone. There's a helpfulness to history. There's a helpfulness to seeing how things have happened, the history of them over time. to be able to look back and feel comforted, to feel more assured. I think it's important for us to know our own history. I think it's important for us as we walk through this life of faith to keep track of what God has done, to keep track of the different moves that God has made in our lives. So often when we're in the middle of it, we can't remember all of those little details. So often we're in the middle of it, we feel overwhelmed. And we say, in this moment, God, I don't see it. Right now, I don't see it. And it doesn't matter sometimes to us all of the other hundreds of times that God's moved in exactly the same way. In this moment, we don't see it. That's okay. We're fallible creatures. God knows this. That's why he reaches out. He says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. If I told you I'm going to do it, I'll do it. But your ways aren't going to be mine. Your thoughts aren't going to be my thoughts. So our own history is so important to keep track of, to look back. I'd encourage you, if you're in that point of being feeling low, go back and write down. Just make yourself a list. Here's how I've seen God move 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Here's how I saw him move in this and in that. You will be encouraged because God is faithful. It's not only our own history, though, that's encouraging. It's the history in this book. It's the history in the faith in how God has moved his people, how God has used his people, how God has walked with his people, led his people through some of the most ridiculous circumstances, some of the circumstances that made absolutely no sense, circumstances that should not have happened. There is no reasonable explanation except that God was with them. And we have these heroes of the faith in Scripture. And over the next number of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a list. There's a great list in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, that begins with faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And there is a list of the heroes and the giants who trusted in God against all odds and saw the world changed, saw their lives changed, saw God move in amazing ways. And we're going to walk through these stories. Look and see the history. How has God moved? How did he act in this place? How did he act with Noah? What did he do with Abraham? What did he do with Moses? How did he work in the lives of David and in Gideon and these heroes and these giants? Because how God has acted in the past is exactly how God will act today. Because God doesn't change and his love never fails. What we want is to look at our own history and the history of these heroes of the faith and to let our faith grow. Let our trust build 1,700%. Right? What if we could go through that? What if we could have that same increase that the airlines had? 1,700% increase. What if our lives were so captivated by faith that whatever God said to do, we just said, yes, God, yes, amen, let's do it. What if we had that attitude? What if we trusted God implicitly? What if we didn't care what the pilot said? What if we didn't care about all of the announcements and we just said, yeah, we're good, God, just get us from here to here. You can tell us if you want, but it isn't going to change my mind. If you said it, we're good. What if we had that level of faith? God's calling us all on this journey of life. And it is a difficult one, but it's a dynamic and exciting one. And I just invite each of you, wherever you are in this journey, wherever you are in that place, if you're in one of those valleys of discouragement and you say, I just don't see it right now. Or if you're on the hilltop, you say, God has been amazing and has walked me. Look at where I am today. In each of those moments, just invite you to recognize the goodness of God, and I invite you to reach out to Him and see the trust that He wants to build in you, in the faith. And we want to pray with you. We want to recognize that you're not alone and that we're not alone, because we're all going through this. So as we wrap up today, I just want to pray for each of you. I want to pray that you would see and recognize God's faithfulness in your life. How much we need Him. How much we can trust Him. Can I pray for you? So, Father, we just want to look to turn the mirror on our own lives, to look back at our own lives and recognize how much you have moved, where you are working, how you are working, what you are doing in our lives. Lord, we want to live lives that reflect that kind of faith, that kind of trust. Lord, show us the places where we've been trying to take the wheel. Lord, reveal in our hearts the places where we've said, I think I can fly this plane. God, no matter what, we can't fly the plane. Please don't let us get into that place. Forgive us for the times that we've said we could. And bring us back to that place of dependence where we realize it is only you, God. There is none but you. There's none but you more worthy of glory, of honor, and of praise. It is all about you, God. Let our lives be a reflection of that. May our lives just sing out praises of your faithfulness, of your truth, of your goodness. Have mercy on us, God. Be gracious to us. May your hand rest upon us, God. Guide us, shelter us, walk with us. We love you and we thank you for all your good things. We give you the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name.